And beginning at Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 and 10, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. With all this wide world for God to love and sustain, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the beasts of the forest, it is a most wonderful thing that God considered his portion as those who believe in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that God loved the world, but that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. That God should so limit himself, or that God should so exalt himself as to love relatively few, is an amazing thing. The Lord's portion is his people. With them he is concerned, with making us more like his Son, with teaching us, with helping us, in sanctifying us. But the Lord's portion is his people. Scripture speaks of the opposite of that. Thou art my portion, saith my soul. Who gets the better deal? Us getting God or God getting us? It's a wonderful thing of God loving his people. How hard it is for us to make God our portion. There are so many things in the world about us, so many things to captivate our interest, that the Lord should be, if you like, our garden and our house, the bit that belongs to us. That the Lord should be our portion is the most wonderful thing of all. But the Lord considers us to be his portion. That is more wonderful than everything else put together. And he always gives to those who trust in his Son that sense of understanding that they belong to a new spiritual family. They belong to the Lord. And it is a wonderful thing to do so. If we fulfill the Lord's command in the Ten Commandments, we love our parents. We respect the home in which we were brought up. And the Lord is our spiritual parent. If we've come to the Saviour, his Son, for the salvation of our sins. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So the nation of Israel were his chosen people, but they weren't all saved. But all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in him, who repent of their sins, they become, if you like, the Lord's portion. The New Testament gives a picture of the Lord's bride. But believers belong to the Lord. They can come from any country in the world, but they don't belong to that country. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, but we do belong to the eternal, everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the declaration here is that he found us. He found us. We weren't looking for him. But he found those who believe in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not very nice to be lost. But if you're lost and you know you're lost and you're young and there are enemies round about, people who would misuse you or so on, you can get very, very afraid. Afraid of being lost. What a terrible thing to be lost and to be the prey of any who are wicked and unkind. And you don't know the way home. You don't know how to get back. But then, if you were lost and didn't know, you would be better off or worse off. You would be better off because you didn't know the trouble you were in, but you would be worse off because when that trouble came, it would be worse than anyone else. So, to be lost and not know you're lost is a terrible predicament to be in. Because if you don't know the trouble that is coming upon you, then that is difficult. And in this chapter we read, a sub-theme is that those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are lost without knowing it, and turning to wicked ways. And wicked ways are not to love God and all that follows from that, but turning to wicked ways, there will be a judgment at the end. It is good to read the Bible and to read what it says about the reward will be to those who are disobedient to God, because at least that way you know the trouble you're in. You know the difficulty you have. That if you're not saved, you're lost. But lost eternally, lost in the deepest hell, lost amongst the machinations of Satan. You might not think you're lost, but that second death, that loss, is hanging over your head. The old classics had a picture of one of their kings who had a sword hung over his head. He was called Damocles. And it was hung by a thread. And it was hung there by his courtiers, I think, if I remember rightly, just to remind him that if he put a foot out of place, that's what would happen. The Bible tells us, honestly and truly, that seeing sin is in the world from our first parents, unless we are changed back into a life greater than Adam and Eve had through the mercies of Christ, then trouble is hanging over our heads, trouble like no other trouble. We may be rich, we may be healthy, we may be all sorts of things, but that sword, the glittering sword of God, who's whet that sword so it's so sharp, will surely descend on us. I found him, or he found him. So the lost, whether they know they're lost or don't know they're lost, if they are to be found in the biblical sense, they are to be found by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know you were lost and you were found, it's a most wonderful experience. And it's the most wonderful experience if you didn't know you're lost, that you're found, because you'll say something like this to God. I didn't realize the difficulty I was in. I didn't realize the trouble I was in. You've saved me from all that. I never even knew it. I never even thought about it. To be found is a wonderful thing. But it's also God's initiative. He is the one who does the finding. He finds them through the gospel. And by his Spirit, He turns those who believe the gospel to be his own, to be found. Atik says he found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. It's referring, of course, to the 40 years wandering of the children of Israel. But actually, it's picture language, because that is not where they were found. I'll come into that in a minute. So this desert land and the waste, howling wilderness, when we know that they walked through a land of serpents and scorpions, a wasteland, a scrub land, not land flowing with milk and honey, a land where they couldn't settle and were always moving on, a howling wilderness, the wind howling all around their tents and making noises that they can make. If you've been down to Woburn, listen to the yachts blowing in the wind, you'll hear that sound. That was gone on. Howling wind, but howling wild animals. Lions roar. Whatever other animals were there in that particular country. It was a waste, howling wilderness. And it's Ezekiel who makes the transition for us in chapter 20 and in verse 36. He speaks of Egypt as the waste, howling wilderness. The Lord actually found his people in that sense in Egypt. The feast of the Passover was to remind each generation that it was this that became the foundation of their freedom, that it was this that led them out to be God's people alone. It was that because of the passing over of God from his wrath upon them, but it was falling on the Egyptians till they were all killed, all their women, all those who were men of war. The waste, howling wilderness is Egypt. Now, the Lord found his people in Egypt, and he bound them as a nation, of which the Passover was the symbol, just like we're bound by the symbol of communion, which has taken its place. He found them in a waste, howling wilderness. When they'd forgotten about it, they got on to Moses because they said, well, we like the land. There was onions and there was garlic and there was all sorts of lovely things to eat. But they forgot that here was a Pharaoh who hated them. Here was a place where there were overseers who beat them. Here was a place where they were forced to make bricks, and where the Pharaoh insisted that they went and got their own straw and still made as many bricks as they did beforehand, and beat them if they didn't. It was a waste, howling wilderness, described as in poetic form by Ezekiel in chapter 20, verse 36, the wilderness of Egypt. When they were in the desert, I suppose they thought it would have been nicer not to have been in tents and moved about. So they began to have a longing for the things that they'd left. But it wasn't as golden as they thought it was it? It's a temptation of older age to think back and think that childhood was the golden years. But in reality, they weren't, were they? Tears, tantrums, hard work, many other things. Falling out with friends. It seems when you're older that those years were golden years, but they weren't golden years at all. So the description is that the Lord found his people in a waste, howling wilderness. They were lost. They didn't know what was good for them. And they longed for the things that were not as good as they thought they might be. And Egypt being the waste howling wilderness reminds us of our lives, that without God and without Christ, they are waste howling wildernesses. We've always got on to the lads we have at Monday Club about the time they spend on games. We try and say to them, these games are not real. They're all pretend. But not only are they not real and all pretend, they're dangerous because they teach that certain standards about warfare and all sorts of things like that are real and acceptable. So they go and do it in real life. Stabbing and whatever they do. That's waste of brains, isn't it? Waste of time. Waste of life. Both those whom they kill if they do, and in spending all the time they do. Howling of the misery that so many things in our lives cause. We cause other people to weep. Cause other people to be treated unfairly. They live a life of consequences of someone else's being unkind to them, hurting them, stabbing them, meeting in the street, robbing them, whatever it is. But it's howling. It's always buzzing around them. And buzzing isn't the term really, I suppose. But the experience of an unbelieving person, unbelieving in Christ, that is that life can be described as a waste, howling wilderness. Where's it going to get you, the waste? Are there not dark things in our brains and lives and hearts that make the to be a howling wilderness? Is it not a place that is hard going, difficult going, against God all the time, kicking against the pricks? And it's when you're in such a condition that God finds you in Christ. The Lord found his people. He found where they were. He took the initiative about it. Now, he does not save everybody. He has the right to do as he will with his own. And he saves whom he chooses. But he finds them when they repent and turn, as the parable of the prodigal son tells us. He runs to meet them. He runs to bring them out of the wilderness. You read Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son. You've got a good description there of a waste, howling wilderness, haven't you? Money to spend, money to throw away. Then the minute it's all gone, difficulties come and you need your money, all your friends leave you too. What a complication, what a misery. And he began to think of what it was like at home. At least it was better than where he was now. So he begins to think he needs to return home. Perhaps you're thinking that your life is such a mess. Or maybe you don't realize the condition of your life until you think about what God is expecting of you. But your life is a waste and a howling wilderness. And it's the delight of the Father to find you. And he finds you through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way to know that you are chosen is because you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ when you hear the gospel, put your trust in him, repent, believe in him. That's how you discover that you belong. You don't discover it by theorizing about, I wonder if I'm one of the elect or something like that. But the Lord finds, through the preaching of the gospel of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are his people whom he loves. And what does he do? Well, the next part of the verse. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. My eye's going, there's not much you can do for them, I don't think. I have trouble, as you know, seeing. But the apple or pupil of the eye is the most precious part of a very complicated part of our body. It is to be guarded with great care and great love. It is a special, special part. To have an eye gouged out or an eye not in use at all is a terrible experience. So, first of all, when the Lord had found his people, he led them about. Believers, new believers, when they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, are led about by the Holy Spirit of Christ, by which I mean that he guides at every step of the way. Now, I often quote to you Isaiah 28, it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And the disbelievers in that day said, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. What a bore! God says, that's my way of teaching. God leads about through experiences. Experiences to which we can call upon him in the trouble. Enable us to show love like the love he showed to us, to the loveless. Enabled us to be guided in the things we do this day and next day, and overall in a long-term picture. We don't know that we shall have the long-term, but he led us about. All of those, except Joshua and Caleb, who came with the original group who left Egypt, did not survive because of their intractableness. It was the next generation that survived. But while they were there, he led them about, and some of them were obviously saved people. And it's wonderful to have the guidance of the Lord, the help in trouble that only the Lord can give, who knows all things, who knows everything, and has loved you in such a way that he's chosen you and found you. He led him about, and he instructed him. Now, the Bible is good for instruction. It says so itself. And the situations that arise in the scriptures are amazing examples in principle of how we can apply the correct answers to our lives. But the Lord instructs. The Lord, having found, instructs. One side effect of becoming a minister that I've always appreciated, because I wanted to be a teacher, and I have a strong suspicion that in the days when I wanted to be a teacher, I wouldn't have prepared. That I would have prepared one lesson that I would use every year and another lesson that I would use every year. Then I give up. Whereas ministry makes sure that you keep up to date, keep alert, keep studying, keep everything, you see. And I appreciate that, but it used to go against the grain a little bit. But the Lord instructs his people. Something he never ceases to do. Something that a believer never ceases till the day he dies. And unless he's unconscious, the day he dies, that new experience, the Lord will be instructing him and being by his side. He kept him. He looks after his people. He looks after us from the day he found us. And before that, in order to bring us to that situation. But he kept us right through life, till the time comes when we shall be in his presence with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, No more sin, no more sorrow, renewed bodies, no more tears. He keeps us till that day. We may be wandering in the wilderness of this world. There may be lots of things that we're not sure what to make of, all sorts of situations. But the Lord keeps his people with such a care as it may be described, as he keeps him as the apple, the pupil, the seeing bit, the processing bit of his eye. So the call is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If the words of the Bible, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, are true, then we're not saved. There was a time when we were saved and a time when we were not. The Lord gave his, the Lord so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but we were perishing. So it is the call of a word like this that we have found, that we were found in a desert, wastefulness, waste wilderness. The call is that we should cry out, lest we perish. Cry out to the Lord, save me, help me. But whatever you do, please don't let me go. But I think that's a wonderful verse. He found him. Finds the believer in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. Maybe some of you will evaluate the earlier part of your lives as that waste, howling wilderness. Amen.